That you want to honor our prayer, honor our song, honor our heart, and that we ask for revival. A revival that will start here, in each of us. Not in someone else, somewhere else, but Lord, we need it to start in our own heart. For we grow complacent and indifferent so easily, so quickly, and we don't even know it. God, have mercy upon us. Cleanse us, forgive us. And Lord, now in these next few minutes, help us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit as you speak to each of us in our own area of need. In Christ's name we ask, amen. The returning Jews of Judah, members of the southern part of Israel, the returning Jews of Israel from the exile did not take very long for them to return to the rebellious lifestyle that caused them to go into exile in the first place. They did not learn their lesson very long. For within one generation, they were back at rebelling, sinning, and doing what God told them not to do. The rebellion was primarily intermarriage. Not racial intermarriage, as we talk about today, but spiritual intermarriage. Marrying pagan people who practiced their pagan religion, who was influencing their families so that they were compromising their faith. And as a result, they were bringing about national disaster, insecurity, if you will. Spiritually, they were unhealthy. Individually, they were unhealthy because they were living a life in rebellion to God by compromising, mixing, intertwining their faith in God and also the faith of the pagans who lived around them. This appalled Ezra. And his response to this is instructive for all of us. For what he does represents national repentance, something we need in America. National repentance, it is parallel to others in the Bible who also reacted to sin on a national scale and also a parallel to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Ezra's response was typical of someone that was sensitive to God and sensitive to sin, who did not take it lightly. His response was one of grief and shock, remorse, therefore seeking after God, confessing sin, and then taking action and turning away from that sin. That is what should happen when a nation repents. It's what should happen when people repent. But what comes first is humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves. And that is exactly what Ezra did, to humble himself before God, the one and the only one that could give them hope and strength and help. And humility is something we all struggle with. How many here are really humble? Raise your hand. You're disqualified immediately, but thankfully nobody raised their hand. We all struggle with humility because our nature is not humility. It is not being humble, but rather it's elevating ourselves. It's making ourselves prominent. C.S. Lewis gives a good definition of humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. That's a good, I think, definition. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Self-focus, focusing upon who we are and what we are and what we need and what we've done and what we will do, is simply making ourselves little gods, because it makes ourselves in control. And we are the thing that is important. We are the ones that are important. And what we have before us is important. Think of one of the Ten Commandments that you can violate that does not center around ourselves, that does not promote ourselves or think about ourselves. Think of just one. Honor your father and your mother. I'm not going to honor my father and mother because I want to do what I want to do. Put God first. I'm not going to put God first because I don't want him to ruin my life. I'm going to seek after other things. Do not covet. I'm going to covet because what they have, I want. And I deserve it. And I work hard for it. Do not murder. Well, I've never murdered anybody, but have you ever hated anyone? Because every one of them puts herself first. And you can go on through the list of all 10. The greatest act of humility ever demonstrated was Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Talk about humility. Because those who washed the feet of those who entered anyone's house was the lowliest of the lowliest of the slaves, of the servants. They had that job. But God himself comes to earth, and what does he do? He washes the stinky, dirty feet of his disciples, showing them true humility and what it means to be first, is to put yourself last. Ezra chapter 9, verse 3, we have Ezra's reaction and response. He says, "When I heard this," of the intermarriage and unfaithfulness, "I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and my beard, and I sat down appalled." Chapter 10, verse 1, "While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping, and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelite men and women came." To whom did God seek, or to whom did Ezra seek when he heard what was going on, and how did he respond? Did he go out to the people and say, "Straighten up? You bunch of idiots, don't you realize that this is why we were in Babylon to begin with, because of what you're doing? Have you learned nothing from your parents and your grandparents? What are you doing? All right, I want a council meeting, and we are going to go in legislative session, and we're going to make new rules and laws for everybody to follow." Is that what he did? No. He went to the only person that could do anything about it, in changing the hearts of people, not just simply the laws. Laws cannot change people's hearts. There's only one person that can change the heart and the mind of a person: God, who made them. We can pass and make all the laws we want, of which we are doing every day, in order to bring people within the confines of morality and decent living, which is one of the reasons of the Ten Commandments, sure. But making laws alone does not change the human heart or the nature of humanity. Only God can change that. And that is where Ezra goes. He goes to God, asking him to change. And he prays on behalf of the nation. So from humility to prayer. And how many times do we say that we will pray for someone only to forget? Or just pay lip service to that, "I'll pray for you," to make them feel good and comforting, to think that, yes, they're going to be prayed for, and yet we barely follow through. Is anybody, no need to throw of hands, but has anybody fallen into that trap? We can be, and it's not intentional, we can just so tied up with everything else we're doing, we forget. And Ezra is saying we need to take that very serious and pray and seek God, because it is very important. We must not think that prayer is the last resort. And oftentimes we do, right? When all else fails, oh, we'll pray. Or we just kind of say that with the almost the voice inflection of the mind. "Well, I'll pray for you." Or, "I guess we can pray." Yeah, like, "I can't do anything, so I guess the last resort is, well, we'll pray about it." Not expecting anything to really happen, but we'll pray about it. That should not be our attitude toward prayer, because prayer should be a commitment to engage the living God who created us, who sustains us, who holds the future and can change or shape or whatever the situation that we face. No one else can like God. And we cannot engage anyone else like we can God, who will indeed respond for us. To pray shows that we have dependence upon God and not ourselves or other human institutions. And how often we depend on the medical field, the government, or whatever it may be, to take care of the problems that we have. And then when that doesn't happen, oh, I should pray. Maybe God will come through since everything else is not working. It shows a dependence upon God and not ourself. Because we can become so self-reliant and determined to do things ourselves that we push God out unintentionally, but that's what we do. It shows that He is the only source of help and how dependent we are on Him. And then when we do pray, when we're in a crisis, nothing else is going right, we really need to seek the Lord, how does He hear us? He hears us based upon the long, flowery prayers that we pray, right? And using the right theological words so that God will hear us as we are piously speaking to God in that heavenly language and that heavenly articulation and voice inflection and bodily motions and everything else, right? That's how God hears us. It's all based on us and our performance. Not. That's what the Pharisees did. Remember the Pharisee that Jesus talks about? He stands before the wall and he's going on and on and on, babbling and babbling and babbling. How wonderful he is, and he's not like the sinner next to him. And the sinner next to him, what does he do? He just beats his chest, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. And Jesus said, to whom did God hear? The sinner who barely got out a sentence, God forgive me, for I am a sinner. It's not based upon that flowery language, how long we talk. Jesus says, don't babble on and on and on and on, thinking that you'll be heard by your many words. He's looking at our heart, not how we can perform. He didn't care how we perform. He wants to know what's inside. What is really motivating us? Where is our true values? Where is our true foundation? So Ezra confesses sins. Look at verse 2 if you have your Bibles open. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the people from around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now, let us make a covenant before our God. That is not... Okay, yeah, verse 2. We, Ezra says, quote, we have been unfaithful. Well, he says that, but then also Ezra prays for the nation, but he also prays for himself. He includes himself in his prayer for the nation. Did Ezra commit sin by intermarrying? He didn't marry someone who was a pagan faith. He didn't do that at all. But yet he identifies with the nation by including himself in his prayer of confessing the sin. That's what he did. Ezekiel did that. All of the prophets did that in praying for the sin of the nations in which they were identified with. We have sinned. Rather than saying, God, the nation has sinned. I haven't done that, but they have. Forgive them, but I'm not guilty. He identified with them. And we need to identify with the nation that we are with and the sins that our nation is guilty of. Because we are guilty, indirectly, by identifying with our national sin. Confession, when we come to God and we confess sin, we don't simply say, dear God, today I have sinned, forgive me. That doesn't cover much, does it? God, I have sinned today, forgive me of all my sins, amen. Is that a good confessional sin or sin of confession? No. What should we do? As Jesus instructs, confess your individual specific sins. Anybody can say, God, forgive me my sins, but yet do we know what we are asking for? Do we know what sin we are confessing, what we are guilty of? Not necessarily when you make a blanket statement like that. Jesus says, be specific. What are you sorry for? What have you done? What have you violated? Go through the Ten Commandments if you can't think of anything. Surely they will come up some way or another. Ask God, Lord, what have I done? Show me my sin. And then we confess it. Yeah, sometimes it's embarrassing to come before God and say, this is what I've done wrong, or this is what I have not done and that I should have, and this is what I thought, and this is what I said. Yes, it can be embarrassing. But are we telling God anything He didn't already know? No. He knows it anyways. He knows it better than what we are probably able to confess. And He understands. But He wants us to take ownership of our sin and identify it and speak it and ask for His specific forgiveness of this, that, and the other thing. It also reminds us what we have done wrong, so that we just don't gloss over it and become immune or indifferent to it. And yes, sometimes you got to confess the sin every day, right? Same one. God, here I am again. I did it again. Or I didn't do it again. You know, it can go on and on like that. And sometimes you think, I'm tired of this. What does God think? He will continue to forgive and give strength to overcome. We never reach the point where we never sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how often you go to church, you're still going to be a sinner. So am I. And we're always going to need to confess. And God is always there to forgive and to embrace us. All of this that we have talked about is emphasized and mentioned by David in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 7 and 8. David says, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek His face. Your face will I seek." Seeking the face of God is getting alone with God and doing business with Him in prayer. When you seek somebody's face, you're looking for their attention. You're looking at them intently in their face. You're holding, as some kids will do, to hold their mom's face, right? Or their dad's face. I'm talking to you. Because oftentimes we're looking here and looking there, you know, and they're jibbering and jabbering. Oh, I'm doing this and I'm paying attention to them. And they say, look at me. I'm talking to you. Or we'll do that to them. Listen. And God says, I want you to seek my face. God, I'm doing business here, which we should be doing a lot, often. But this is what the psalmist is saying, getting alone with God and really seeking the Lord's face, His attention, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. But oftentimes we do that only when all else fails, right? All other resources are exhausted and we are exhausted. And then we think, oh, I should really seek God because there is no other hope or help. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. Talks about King Rehoboam. He was in a real bind. King Rehoboam, verse 14, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. King Rehoboam did not seek the face of God, but rather he did what was rebellious against God, not according to His will. And so he met disaster. It's a matter of focus. Seeking the face of God is a matter of focus. What are we focusing on? When we go to God in prayer, we must focus on the issue. Focus on the Lord, black and white. Present it to Him. Call it out to Him. Ask for His help. Focus on Christ. And that He is the one that has the answers. Baseball is in full swing now, isn't it? I think there's three people on each team, or on the team that's up. Well, no, not even that. The pitcher, the catcher, and the batter. If they aren't focused, what's going to happen? They're going to lose, right? I've never seen a batter not focused upon the ball coming across the plate. If he doesn't focus, he's going to miss every time. Of course, they miss even when they are focused, but still. They got to focus hard. The pitcher, he's got to focus on getting that ball right where he wants it so that they will miss it. The catcher, he better focus, right? Or he's going to get conked in the head. Or he's going to miss the ball. They're going to advance the bases and so on and so forth. It's about focus. They're not sitting there thinking about other things at the same time and then throwing the ball or swinging or catching. Can't do that. You got to focus. When we're in prayer with God, what should we do? Focus. But how many times do you pray and you're really seeking God that 101 other things enter your mind unrelated to what you're praying about? Ever have that problem? What do you do about it? If that happens, have a little pad of paper and a pencil. Say, oh, just a minute, God. Write it down so you don't forget, because you don't want to forget it. Okay? Write it down. Go back. Okay, God, I'm back. And you focus. Something else comes into mind. Oh, hold on, God. Write it down. It's not sacrilegious. It's not evil. It's not sin. It's not anything like that. It's saying, God, I want to focus on you, but I got these pop-ups in my mind. It's like your computer, and they are on my mind, and they're not going to get out of my mind unless I do something about it. So I write it down and go back to God and pray. It's a matter of focus. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given unto you. Ezra chapter 10, beginning with verse 12, or Ezra 10, 10 through 12. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives. The whole assembly responded with a loud voice, you are right. We must do as you say. So the time for talking, the time for prayer is over. They did all of that. Now they agree that something has to be done. Now there has to be action. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you humble yourselves, you pray, you seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. This is what Ezra is talking about. What is your wicked way? Marrying and living people who don't have the same faith. It'd be like a devout Christian marrying a devout Buddhist. Oh, that works. That works real well. Or anyone else of that nature. That does not work. And so, now it is time to take action. What does he tell them to do? Convert their wives, of course. No. Stick it out the best you can. No. What does he tell them to do? Send the wives with the kids back. It was customary to always put the kids with the mother when there was a divorce, so they went with their mother. Doesn't God hate divorce? Yeah. But he hates what they were doing more so. It was a lesser of two evils. And to spare the nation of becoming pagan and forgetting God, and wiping out the Jewish race so that the Messiah would not come, what does he say? Undo what you shouldn't have done in the first place. Send them home. And come return to me and follow me. That was the action they had to take to spare the nation their faith that the world will continue to know that there is only one God, the God of Scripture. And that they did. Israel had been warned over and over and over and over not to forget God, to keep his commands, to keep his word before them, not to follow foreign gods in the land in which they were going, over and over again. And what do? Ignore God's instructions and fall into sin and compromise the faith. Are we any different? No, we're not. We're constantly on the verge of turning away from God. Nation is definitely on the precipice of falling into the pagan pit and losing our Christian influence. We need to seek the face of God in prayer, which is the most important thing, not only for our own sins, but the sins of the nation. Because we are at a very critical juncture in our country's history. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would call us to prayer, talking to you, listening to you, Help us, Lord, to realize prayer is powerful because you are a powerful God who has chosen to listen to the prayers of your people. So help us, Father, to be humble, to seek your face, to pray, turn from our wicked ways. For without that and without you, there is no hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.